The Oxford Union was chartered in 1823. They're coming up on their bicentennial. The Oxford Union is a debating society, a student-run club at the University of Oxford. Their big event, several times a year, they host debates. The membership puts forth a proposition, and then they invite learned people, often world-renowned people, to debate against each other, one for the proposition, the other against the proposition. And at the end of the debate, the gathered membership, having considered the arguments made, then walks out one of two doors at the back of the room. Over one door, it simply says, yes, and over the other door, it simply says, no, and they've got people with pitch counters counting as they go out, and they decide who won the debate that way. The one who gets the most votes wins. Sometimes life's that way. You have to choose between two options, and there's just no middle door. Faith has always been that way. It is always and ever the constant battle to choose between our faith in the one true and living God and everything else that clamors for our attention and our devotion. At the end of the Exodus, that great act of liberation where God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, redeemed his people Israel from slavery in Egypt and took them through that period of Exodus, had them on the precipice of the promised land. And there Moses, on the east side of the Jordan River, the end of Deuteronomy tells us, gathered the people together, and he said to them, see, I set before you life and prosperity, or death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to obey his commands, decrees, and statutes. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land into which you're entering. But if your hearts turn astray, you are not obedient. If you are turned away and bow down to other gods to worship them, then I tell you this day you will certainly be destroyed. And you will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. See, I set before you heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day. I've set before you life or death, blessing or destruction. Now choose life, that you and your children may live. What Moses was saying is that there are two doors in front of you, and you have to choose one of them, but only one of them. And as we go into this land, you're going to vote with your life which one you believe. Today's Palm Sunday. It's the day we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus set up Palm Sunday in such a way that everyone in Jerusalem had to make a choice between competing kingdoms. He set up Palm Sunday in such a way that all of us, whoever hear the story, have to make a choice for ourselves which door we're going to go through. Everyone in Jerusalem knew about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover. It happened every single year. That parade started 60 miles west of Jerusalem in a place called Caesarea Maritima. It was Rome's major port and the reason Rome was interested in the region. And every year, just before the Passover, this year it was Pontius Pilate, who was the leader of the commander of the Italian regiment, mustered his troops and put forth an impressive parade. Cavalry on horseback, infantry in leather armor, wearing their helmets, carrying their weapons, and the banners of the Roman legion with the Roman eagle up on a pole glimmering in the sun. And as that parade began to make its way into Jerusalem, people came out that year as they did each year, and they cried aloud, "Hail Caesar! Caesar is Lord!" Now Pilate wasn't coming to Jerusalem because he had respect for the Passover. He was coming to suppress a revolt. Pilate knew that Exodus and Passover were the time where Israel remembered that their God was a redeeming God, a God who with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm took his people out from bondage, and Pilate wanted to make sure nobody got the idea that that might happen again. But just as Pilate was coming into Jerusalem from the west, Jesus and his disciples were coming in from the east. And Jesus came to Jerusalem precisely because it was Passover, precisely so that we would remember the Exodus. Because each year, the Passover was a time to remember God's promise to us and that there is a coming freedom. Every year at Passover, there was a hope that there would be a new Moses, a new Messiah who would come to be the king. And here came Jesus. Jesus, who inaugurated his ministry preaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus, who said to his disciples, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Jesus, who began many a parable, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God? And what is it like?" And you can't have a kingdom without a king. And the people saw that Jesus was coming as a king. And we know that that's what they're thinking, because you don't rip foliage off trees in the Middle East where they are precious rare just for the fun of it. You do that to welcome a king. You don't take off your cloak and throw it in front of somebody's donkey to welcome friends and family on their way into Jerusalem. You do that for royalty. And this crowd called out, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Nowhere else in all of Scripture are those words recorded. That is a focused prayer, asking God to keep his promise to David that one from his line would forever be king over Israel and on the throne. Jesus set that day up to say there are two parades today because there are two kingdoms today, but you can only come out for one. You can say Jesus is Lord, or you can say Caesar is Lord, but you cannot say both. And Jesus, like Moses, is calling us to choose life. We've been listening to the letters to the seven churches that were given to John in a vision that we call the Revelation. And the last of those letters was written to the church in Laodicea. And Laodicea was the only church to which the risen Lord Christ had nothing good to say. We're going to attend those words on this Palm Sunday. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us to Revelation chapter 3? Beginning in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and there the scripture says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler over God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need anything.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you will be truly wealthy, white robes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and correct. So be earnest and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone listens to my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with you, and you with me. To the one who overcomes, I give the right to sit with me on my throne, just like I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let the one who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Y'all, Jesus rebuked the church in Laodicea because there were two doors before them, and they made the wrong choice. Laodicea was the only church of the seven where it was not dangerous to be a Christian. There is not a word here about martyrdom or suffering. There is no warning against false teachers or heretics. The believers there enjoyed what we take for granted here: freedom to worship, safety from persecution. And there was another way in which the believers there were the way we are here. They had built for themselves a consumer society. As archaeologists have sifted and historians have sorted through the remains of Laodicea, what they've discovered is Laodicea was a major trade center for banking and for fashion and for medicine. It was a major banking center. And also the place where coins were minted for that part of the whole world. It was Wall Street and Fort Knox in one town. And they were famous for a luxurious black wool that could be made into fine garments and carpets. It was New York City's Fifth Avenue and High Point, North Carolina, in the same place. And they had nard. Do you remember nard that was poured on Jesus' feet? Nard, which they made into an ointment for your ears and a salve for your eyes. A medical center. It was the MD Anderson and the Mayo Clinic of its time. The problem was, the people in Laodicea had so many nice things, they came to think Jesus was just another nice thing. Now look, Jesus never anywhere says we can't have nice things. But over and over and over again, Jesus warns us not to let nice things have us. Jesus said nothing bad about their coins or their woolens or their medicines. What he said is none of those things have eternal value. And he looked on this church that thought it was so self-sufficient and saw that they were beggars in spite of their banks. For apart from his saving grace, we have nothing with which to purchase our freedom. They were naked despite their clothing. For apart from the grace of Christ, we have no clothing fit to stand before a holy God. Though they had a medical school, they were blind. And because they could not see, they did not recognize the spiritual danger or their spiritual poverty in which they were living. And you know, and I know, too many people think things are the only things we need to get by. And too late discover there are no pockets in a shroud. And hearses don't pull U-Hauls. We put our trust in things. Laodicea was more influenced by their affluence than they were enculturated by the cross of Christ. They thought Jesus was just one of many good things, not the source of all good things. And when the risen Lord Christ looked on this, his church, he said, you are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. He looked on his church and said, you are only committed until it's inconvenient. And then you find another way. And the harshest words offered to any of these seven churches came not because of some flagrant sin, not because of some driving heresy, but because of a tepid commitment. The risen Lord Christ said, if you do not change, I will spit you out of my mouth. But the point of the letter is, there is time to change. Jesus writes this letter to the church that he loves, the church for which he died. He says to them, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and correct, so be earnest and repent." And Jesus looked at all of the things that were available to the Laodiceans, and he said, "Buy better things from me. Your material wealth has blinded you to your spiritual poverty. The woolen trade has drawn your attention away from your religious nakedness. Your medical school can care for your body, but only the Lord Christ can cure your soul." Jesus offered them things that would last: gold refined in the fire that brings true wealth, not black wool, but white robes, the very picture of purity, and a salve that will open our eyes, that blind eyes might see. And then he said to his church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone listens to my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me." It's a really particular word he uses there. You know, there are three meals a day then, just like there are now. Breakfast, which in that world was literally a piece of bread, you dip it in wine, and you head out the door. And lunch, which you ate, if you could find it, anywhere you were along the way. But supper, diapon, is the word that's used here. That's the main meal of the day. The meal when you've come back home. The meal which has been prepared throughout the day. The meal where you sit down and you take time and you talk because you have time. And you give truly of yourself and you exchange life with one another. Jesus said, "If anyone opens the door, I will sup with you. I will spend time with you. I will listen to you. I will be with you. And I'll give you life." At Keble College at Oxford, in the chapel, in just a side room off to the right as you go in, there's a painting by an artist named Holman Hunt. The painting is called "The Light of the World." And in the painting, the risen Lord Christ is holding the lamp from the lampstand. And standing before a door that has neither latch nor knob on it. And knocking. It's drawn from this very passage. Hunt said, "The thing is, the door to the human heart doesn't have a knob on the outside. It has to be opened from within." Jesus comes knocking on the doors of our hearts, but he will not force himself in. You have to invite him in. Jesus looked at the church in Laodicea and said they had chosen poorly. But there was still time to choose again. And as we enter into Holy Week and to Easter, as we walk with Jesus through the events of his passion, it's a good time for us to ask, "Have I put anything above the kingly rule of Christ in my life? Am I loyal or simply lukewarm? Am I tepid or true through and through?" There are two doors before you today. And as you walk out the back door of this room today, I hope you will think, there are two doors before me and I can only walk through one. And you will vote with your life, which door, which kingdom, which king is sovereign over you. Well.